Good morning, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 11? Acts chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 19 this morning. Remember, we had just had in chapter 10 the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile, and his entire household and family and friends and people he invited over to hear about the Lord, about Jesus. Peter then reports back to the church. At first, they're like, whoa, Gentiles? No way. Not going to happen. But then he tells about what God did with the Gentiles, and they're all like, yeah, okay, Gentiles, this is amazing, unbelievable. Now we're going to see what happens to the ministry as more and more Gentiles are called by God. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. We'll go to verse 30, the end of the chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met together with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. Here we see God continuing to call the Gentiles first to faith in him and then to have their faith lived out in action, in reality, in their lives. In verses 19 through 21, we see that the gospel spreads, but it spreads because of persecution. Said those who had scattered because of the persecution, they started speaking first to the Jews, but some of them spoke to the Hellenists, spoke to the Greeks. And this was all because of, in verse 19, the persecution that arose over Stephen, Stephen's martyrdom. If you remember, Stephen stood up for his faith in Jesus Christ and he was killed. And because of that, persecution broke out. I sometimes hear us talk about persecution, and we talk about how being a Christian today, we're so persecuted, and in our country, we face such persecution, and there's a lot of rhetoric about anti-Christian bias and opposition. Maybe you've experienced some of that. But I don't think we really understand what persecution is. We are free to gather here. We are free to speak the name of Jesus. Some people may not want us to. There may be challenges to it. But I strongly suspect that none of us are going to face death this week because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm wrong in that, please let me know. Because we will fight and we will stand and we will pray and we will gather But this thought that we are so marginalized, it just makes us another victim category. And we want to be a victim. And I think we do need to recognize how free we are and rejoice in that and thank God for that. We can look at real problems, but let's not make up ones that may not be there. This persecution came about because of someone being killed for their faith, Stephen. But through it, God spread the people out, and it's one of the wonderful ways that he spread the gospel. Some people still just talking to Jews, but some of them, particularly in Antioch, were talking to Greeks, to Gentiles also. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus, right there at the end of verse 20. I find that interesting also. If you're talking to people who don't have a background in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah doesn't make a lot of sense. The promised one whom God has foretold all the way throughout his scriptures. They're like, I don't know what you're talking about. So they're proclaiming the truth also that Jesus is Lord. Lord over all, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's the message that they're starting with. And it just shows that God reaches us where we are. And that we can do that too. We don't have to worry if you're going to witness to someone that you have to explain all of the scriptures to them in the first 5 minutes of your conversation with them. You don't even necessarily need to know all of the scriptures. It's okay. But you can explain who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Well, because of all this, Barnabas is sent to Antioch in verses 22 to 24. He's a good man, and he came and he saw what was happening, and his reaction was to encourage the church. His reaction wasn't to say, wait a minute, all these Gentiles, that's not right. They're not like us. They don't worship like us. They don't think like us. They don't talk like us. They don't look like us. No, his reaction was to encourage anyone who is coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't ask them first to become Jews. They didn't have to convert to his culture, to his expectations, to what he found, quote unquote, normal. They were converted as they are, and he rejoiced. Can we rejoice when people come to faith and they don't have to first become like us? That they don't have to vote like us and dress like us and think like us. That they just love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be open to people who come to the Lord Jesus by God's grace through faith in the name of Christ? And Barnabas encourages them. It's part of what his name means, the son of encouragement. He's a good man, full of the Spirit of God. And what happens because the church in verse 24 is full of God's grace and because of Barnabas' encouragement, tons of people come to the Lord. They don't just come to church, they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about increasing numbers in a building or in a gathering. It's that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Barnabas, and we don't exactly know why, it's not said why here, but now when he sees all these Gentiles becoming Christians, he goes to Tarsus, and he goes and he gets Saul. He's still named Saul right now. It's going to change soon. And he comes to have him help minister down in Antioch. It's about 100 miles away in Tarsus, so it was quite a journey for him to undertake. We don't know, maybe it's because the Lord had promised that Paul, would be an apostle to the Gentiles. So maybe that's what got Barnabas thinking, that he'd be a good one. We see that Barnabas ends up encouraging and mentoring Paul. And it's very, very beautiful. It says that they spend a year together teaching and preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They're a team. They're working together. They're going about their days. They're going about their lives. They're going to work. They're going to the marketplace. They're going about their families and their social activities. And what are they doing? They're talking about Jesus. They're telling people about Jesus. They're praying for people. They're sharing the good news of who Jesus is everywhere they go, with everyone they encounter. Barnabas and Saul are there to teach them and to encourage them. What comes about from all of this, this work that the Lord, the Holy Spirit is doing, verses 27 to 30, the Greeks perform good works. We see that there's a famine in the land, or a famine is coming. One of the believers, that they come about and say, there's going to be a famine in the land. And so these Greek believers now say, well, we got to help. It's going to hit our brothers who are Jews really badly, and we got to help them. They were willing to see those who were in need and to help with their own financial pouring out, their own resources that they used to help people in need, people who were unlike them. People who, until they became Christians, they were at odds with. Now they're willing to give away their own resources. These are good works that the Greeks, these Greek Christians, now perform. And it's beautiful. Well, I want to call attention to one thing that we see going on with these Christians here. We see Jewish Christians, we see Gentile Christians, see how they're learning to come together. We see that what has caused this outpouring of the preaching of the gospel has been persecution. We see that famine is coming on the land. The reason the people spread out is because they were afraid for their lives. So what's the one, or what is one thing that we do not see in these first century Christians? We don't see power. There's no power that these Christians have. There's no cultural power that they have. They're not seeking to be followers of Christ who are in charge and who have authority. They're the ones who are persecuted. They're the ones who are in trouble. They are weak. When we get fearful in our culture and we start to look for power or try to regain our power or try to maintain our power, we lose our love. We lose our humility. Whatever kind of power it is, if we're seeking power, I would just suggest that we're not seeking Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can't have authority in your life. The Lord will lead us into various stages of authority. But if we're seeking for power, I would suggest to you that that is incompatible with the way of Christ. In fact, there's one person in the scriptures who proclaims and tries to entice Jesus to get power. That's the devil. That's Satan. When he says, if you will just bow down before me, I will give you all the nations of the world. You will have power. You will have authority. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What he really was saying is you can have a shortcut. You don't have to go through the cross in order to have all this, to be Lord, to be King. I worry that in our culture, we're very scared. Culture's changing so quickly. I understand that. And it is scary when our culture changes so quickly. And things around us, when we were growing up, are so different now, and we don't understand the ways of people and the ways of the world. And I'm not saying that everything is good. No. But this fear and this mentality of we've got to build a wall around us and stay inside and keep all those non-Christians out. No. Because Jesus really is Lord. He really is Lord. Over everything, over every election, over every culture, over every nation, over every situation, over everything that changes and seems crazy to us and seems confusing to us. He really is Lord over all of that. And so we don't need to fear. We take appropriate actions and we move out and we witness to people the good news of Jesus Christ. We also then join with our brothers and sisters here. We see these Gentile believers, and that they're providing for one another, that they're looking to bless other believers. Let us be on the lookout this week. What are some ways that we can bless people? What are some ways that we can see that someone has a need and we have the ability to meet that need? Whatever it is. Money, time, a listening ear, a meal, help, a ride, something. May we be people who love one another in action. Let us then bless one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way in which you have been at work throughout all of history. We pray, O Lord God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our community, that you would bring revival to our community, that you would use us, Lord, as your hands, as your feet, and as your voice, O Father God, that we would bless one another, we would bless those in our community and serve them, and that we with our words would share the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.